It's Ezekiel again this evening, chapter 33. I'm going to look at the last section of the chapter, just a few verses from verse number 30 down to verse 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse number 30. Our message tonight is entitled quite simply, Hearers Only. Hearers Only. Only. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And we know that God will bless this solemn reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and his own glory. God's servant, the apostle James, whenever he was writing his epistle, said in James chapter 1, verse number 21, Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James indicated that it's very possible to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, to study the word of God, to listen to the word of God as it's preached in God's house, and to hear it, to think upon it, to meditate it, to understand it, even to enjoy it, and yet never really to get to that time where we begin to put into practice the simple truths that the Lord has revealed to us. He says that it's possible to deceive ourselves into thinking that it's enough to hear, enough to know, enough to understand, even maybe enough to be able to defend the Word of God and defend certain doctrines. But he says, if we do not put into practice what we know, all the while we're hearing the word, he says we are deceiving ourselves. And perhaps one of the major problems amongst evangelicals today is that we know so much, and we hear so much, and we come to God's house, and those aren't problems, those are good things, but maybe the problem is, within the evangelical church today, that we are hearers only. And James indicates that perhaps this is one reason amongst many why God is withholding his blessing. Because he goes on to say in verse 25 of James 1, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's saying that if the man that hears the word of God, retains the word of God, remembers it, and not only that, but continues to meditate upon it, and then begins to do what he knows which is right to do, the Lord says that man will be blessed in his deed, or blessed in his work. God blesses faithful works. He's promised to do that. He promises to bless obedience to his word and to the truths that are held therein. And the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, that portion that we read together, essentially like many Old Testament portions, it is a counterpart of what we read in the New, because Ezekiel highlights the exact same problem. Ezekiel's congregation, largely speaking, were hearers only. Now, if you look at verse 21 in Ezekiel chapter 33, this really gives us a turning point in Ezekiel's ministry. It says there, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So a fugitive arrives and searches out Ezekiel in Babylon amongst the captives and says, Jerusalem has been smitten, Jerusalem has been destroyed. And as this fugitive makes his way around the captives in Babylon that never thought that Ezekiel's prophesying was right, as this fugitive comes, he brings news that Jerusalem has fallen. And at last they know that a prophet truly is among them. One man that stood up in the midst of so many false prophets and said, Jerusalem's in trouble, it's going to fall, everybody says it's not going to happen. Then this fugitive comes. And back in chapter number 24 and verse number 26, Ezekiel told us that there would come a day whenever one would escape and would come to them and tell them that the city had fallen. And Ezekiel also indicated that in that day, thy mouth shall be opened to him which has escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For a period of time, God has closed Ezekiel's mouth, struck him dumb. There's no more word from the Lord until this fugitive comes. And that day he comes, God opens Ezekiel's mouth again, and at last the people know and understand and believe that yes, Ezekiel is a true prophet. Because Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and verse number 22 gives the sign for a true prophet. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And the flip side of that is that if a man makes a prophecy and it does come to pass and it's fulfilled to the letter entirely, then you will know that he's a true prophet. And so they could remind themselves whenever this fugitive arrived from Jerusalem, well, this is exactly what Ezekiel said would happen. That this man would come, this man would escape, and he would tell us that the city has fallen, and evidently the city has fallen, so everything that Ezekiel has said and prophesied is right. And then in verse number 22 of Ezekiel 33, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore that he that was escaped came, and it opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. So now Ezekiel is free to speak and to minister openly. Prior to this, God had literally kept his mouth closed. And the only time Ezekiel spoke publicly was whenever God had given him a clear message for the people. He wasn't a man that stood up and gave his opinion. He wasn't a man that got embroiled in controversies and spoke about secular things or preached a social gospel. He only ever spoke when he knew that God had given him the message, and he was speaking directly from the Lord. And sometimes we can learn from that. Sometimes we perhaps say too much. And it's good to know that the Lord is helping us and giving us the word. Maybe whenever we go to speak to somebody, we can maybe say things at times in anger or out of bitterness or out of spite. But the book of Proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And as Ezekiel begins now to minister again, he has got a name for himself. People at last acknowledge that, yes, this man in reality is a true prophet. And there are many false prophets about, but Ezekiel is a man that speaks from the heart and speaks for the Lord. And so we read in verse number 31 that the people began to come to Ezekiel, and they sat before him as God's people, and they hung on every single word that Ezekiel would say. A large crowd of people now are gathering to hear him. It's almost like his ministry appears to be taking off. And people are sitting at his feet and they're hanging in every word. And if we're honest tonight, this is probably what most evangelical preachers dream of. Just to have people to come and to listen to the word of God. All of a sudden there's this growth. And what an encouragement it could have been to Ezekiel. Many people could have come up and says, boy, God is really blessing your ministry, Ezekiel. Look at the crowds that are now flocking to hear you. After all these years, at last something's happening. At last people are listening. They're complimenting you. They never did that before. They're saying that you're eloquent and you've got a pleasant voice and you're like a lovely song. You're wonderful to listen to and you can play well, as it were, on an instrument. God is working. Numbers are flocking in. But Ezekiel's congregation were hearers only. In reality, there was really no difference whenever they left Ezekiel, because they didn't put into practice anything that the prophet of the Lord said. His congregation were hearers only. And it's very easy to be a hearer only. And I just want to say a few things about his congregation, hearers only. Look at verse number 30. It makes mention of their hypocrisy. God reveals to Ezekiel, even before they begin to come, don't be getting too excited about this. He says, "Son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses." Just because they come to listen, he says, don't be disillusioned by that. Don't be deceived by that, because Ezekiel, they're still talking about you behind your back. Whenever they meet together in homes, they're still talking about you. They meet together in the street. And what they're saying, they're not saying nice things about you. They're speaking against you. In their homes and in their communities, they were speaking against Ezekiel. I'm not sure what they were saying, but given his ministry so far, they were probably thinking, "Oh, old Ezekiel's, he's very eccentric, isn't he? He's very fanatical. I just don't like the way he's so fanatical all the time. And he's always preaching about judgment. In fact, that's all he's ever really spoken of so far. And he does some of the stupidest and craziest things. Remember the time he cut his hair off, threw it to the winds? There's no need for that. That was just to get attention. Remember the time he dug that hole in the wall of his house? Remember the time he rebuked the prophets in Jerusalem? And all these things that he's saying, he's just far too fanatical. He takes it all too serious. He's too negative. He's much too emotional. Sometimes he emphasizes things that, you know, grate against us. And remember that time he lay on his side for a year? Now, what was all that about? What sort of crazy man lies on his side? Sometimes he preaches far too long, and he goes over the same thing week after week. But then, having said that, they say at the end of verse number 30, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord." And they all run to hear the prophet Ezekiel. And it says at the end of verse number 31, "And they also show much love." Whenever they're standing before him, it's all, "Boy, you're some preacher. And that was some message today. And you are something else." And then whenever they go back home around the dinner table, it's roast preacher for lunch. It was blatant hypocrisy. And I'm sure you have met people that love to flatter you to your face. And yet at the same time, they'll gossip about everybody else. And whenever you hear somebody that's always just full of gossip and speaking about other people and, you know, blackballing everybody else and talking about other Christians, it always makes me wonder, what does this person say about me whenever they go to the next house? And the Word of God exhorts us to beware of the flatterer. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse number 19, the Word of the Lord says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Now, there's a difference between encouraging somebody and complimenting somebody than flattering somebody. It's nice to encourage one another. It's nice to compliment one another. Credit where credit is due. But the flatterer is the person who will say something to your face that they wouldn't say about you behind your back. And the gossip is the opposite. A gossip is somebody who will say something about you behind your back, but they're not willing to say it to your face. So the Word of God exhorts us to beware of the flatterer and also to avoid, like the plague, the gossiper. Proverbs 11:13, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Proverbs 17, verse number 9, "He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Proverbs 18, verse number 8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Proverbs 26 and verse number 20, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." And these people that Ezekiel was with, And I'm certainly not saying that that's what the congregation is like in Coleraine, just in case you think I'm having a go at you, not saying that at all. But they were willing to flatter him to his face, but at the same time, sticking a knife in his back. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through to 9, he says, this people, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, he says, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. Draw nigh with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the Lord was quoting there from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29 and verse number 13. For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They never really took it as a word from the Lord. It was just the words of men. And that's how they viewed it. So you see their hypocrisy, but you'll notice secondly their hearing. They were in the place where they could hear the prophet. Because they said in verse number 30 at the second part of the verse, come, I pray you, and hear what is that word that cometh forth from the Lord. Let's come and let's go to this man's house wherever he ministers and let's listen to him. And you have to hand it to them that at the very least they still were going to God's house. They were still going to where the word of God was preached and they were encouraging each other even to do that. And yes, that's good. There's a tendency now to think, well, you know, we don't really need to go and hear the word of God anymore. We can, you know, just stay at home. We know what it teaches. We know what he's going to say again. We know what the word of God is. And, you know, people can be slack today, but at least these people, in spite of their hypocrisy and all of their faults and failings, they still had some sort of desire to at least be under the sound of God's word. And God says to Ezekiel in verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. They listen. There's no sleepers in his congregation. They're sitting there, they're listening, maybe even taking notes, and that's often a good thing to do. There's nothing they enjoy more than this fiery, evangelical, fundamentalist preacher coming along, and they just know what to look for in a sermon. They know what a good sermon is. They say, this man, he is so eloquent. Do you hear his voice? He's got a lovely voice. You can listen to him all day. He emphasizes certain words. He raises his voice at other places. He lowers it. He's got a great grasp of diction, and he's a great grasp of our mother tongue. He's got a lovely voice. It's like a lovely song. It's got all the different parts, all the different melody flowing through it. It's got a beginning. It's got a middle part. It's got a conclusion. And he's like a man that is so skilled in playing in an instrument. And you could just see them sitting down there and, you know, coming out and saying, boy, you know, Ezekiel, I really liked your introduction. And that snappy title, that got a hook in me. And all your points, I noticed they all began with the letter P. You must have been busy with the dictionary. And you'd got a real exegesis, really good. Yeah, you really expounded the word today and just enough doctrine, not too much. You stirred it in well, just like a lump of sugar stirred in the tea, and plenty of illustrations that just let a little bit of light in, and you know, the application was really good, and you know, just a wonderful sermon, and the way you just brought it all to a conclusion, and it was all over within half an hour. That was just wonderful. Ezekiel, 9.5 out of 10. That was good. I really enjoyed hearing that. Ezekiel is some preacher. What a challenging message. That's good. I'm really glad you enjoyed it. Oh, but just in case, we're not going to obey anything that you said. Like King Herod. Do you remember King Herod in Mark chapter 6, verse 20? John the Baptist was the rising star in the evangelical scene in those days, short ministry. Maybe a little bit like Ezekiel, bearded eccentric, clothed in camel's hair, big leather belt round about his loins, coming along with meat that was locusts and wild honey. I don't know what sort of conglomeration of stuff that would have been, or how you'd have kept your hands clean when you're eating that, and maybe your fingers sticking to your notes when you're trying to preach. And he comes along and he stands in the wilderness and he preaches repentance, and thousands of people are coming out to hear him, and they're getting baptized and lives are being changed. And King Herod got wind of it. And whenever King Herod was sitting on his throne, he would call for John the Baptist, bring him in, because the Bible says Herod heard John gladly. One of the fieriest preachers that ever lived, that preached hell, who preached repentance, who preached that there was only one way of salvation, who exalted Christ, who rebuked the Pharisees and said, well, what are you boys doing down here? Bring forth fruits, meat for repentance, show me that you're serious, show me that you're real. And this, just, I can just see big King Herod sitting up there, maybe munching away at his food, like somebody sitting watching a movie and television, and just thinking, this is really entertaining. I really love to hear John the Baptist preach. Bring him in again next time. And John the Baptist comes back week after week and begins to rebuke Herod for his sin. And, you know, getting a bit close to the knuckle here, John, but preach on anyway, brother. But had no intention of ever altering his lifestyle accordingly. You see, what had happened in Ezekiel's day, preaching had become like entertainment. You know, sometimes we hammer the other churches and say, you know, they sing for hours on end, and they have a praise band up at the front, and, you know, there just seems to be bin lids banging and guitars strumming, and they're sitting around, and there's maybe not much theology, and it's just entertainment. But, you know, we can almost be the same. Good, stirring testimony entertains us. Fiery preaching entertains us. Good Bible study, sometimes it's hard to beat. But all the while, we can just be going through the motions and playing church. Ezekiel was a man sent and anointed of God, and like John the Baptist, he could draw a huge crowd at this time in his ministry. It is said of George Whitefield that whenever he preached in the open air, in the right conditions, his voice, without any amplification, could be heard for up to 3 miles away. One famous actor of the day in England said that I would give my right arm just to be able to say the word Mesopotamia, like the way George Whitefield can. Remember hearing about one man that got converted, I think it was the hymn writer Robert Robinson. And he had heard so much about the preaching of George Whitefield that he said, I want to go and hear Whitefield preach, not because I'm interested in anything that he has to say, but I've heard about how eloquent he is, how fiery he is, how emotional he is, how he can really get it together. And if nothing else, it'll be a good story for me to pass on to my children and my grandchildren. And yet, whenever he went to hear Whitefield, he himself got converted. It is said of Martin Lloyd-Jones that whenever his ministry was at its height in Westminster Chapel in London, that some of the students from the art college that were training to be actors and actresses were told by their lecturers, if you want to hear a man who can deliver a message, if you want to hear a man that's an orator, if you want to hear someone that can put a thing together and get his point across as if he really means it, you go and hear Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I'm told that for a period in his ministry, the front 5 or 6 rows of that big church in Westminster Chapel in London was full of hippies. People with beads in their hair and flowers around their necks, and they were rough people, the eyes of the church crowd anyway. But as they listened to the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones, they realized this isn't an act. This man's not been trained in some art school like we have. This is real. And as he preached, they began to realize there's something more to this. The Spirit of God's with this man. And many of them got converted. But Ezekiel's congregation, they were hearers only. There was no change. So you have their hypocrisy, their hearing. You have as well their heedlessness. Verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they won't do them. They heard, but they did not heed. Just like the people that James spoke about and warned us about, he says, be ye hearers of the word, or doers of the word rather, and not hearers only. It's possible to hear, it's possible to listen, it's possible to understand, it's possible to even be challenged, but the challenge really is, are we changed? They heard, but they did not heed. And if you trace this man's ministry, he's telling the people from heaven's perspective how things really are in their nation amongst their people. This is how it is, folks. Jerusalem's destroyed. The walls are broken down. The people are carried away captive. The land's filled with false prophets. People have been killed and slain and destroyed. Our families are in great need. This is why it's happening. We've sinned against God. We've taken God's word lightly. We've rejected all of the preaching of Jeremiah and even Isaiah before that. And even to a degree, the preaching of Ezekiel for the first part of his ministry. And he's saying, this is why we're at where we are, because we have not turned from our sin. We haven't taken God seriously. And he goes on, this is where it's going to lead to. If we don't get right with God, we're going to lose a generation here. Young people are going to die and be cast off forever. And this is what needs to happen. We need to get right with God. We need to return unto the Lord. We need to ask God for mercy. And they says, yeah, that's right. That's where we're at. It's terrible, isn't it? We're all here in Babylon in captivity. And it doesn't look like we'll be going back to Jerusalem anytime soon, because there's nothing to go back to. And yes, it's our sins that have brought us here. And yes, there's a generation that's growing up that don't know the Lord. And yes, we know what we should be doing, but you know, we're not going to do anything. We hear what you're saying, but we're not going to do anything. Maybe it's like our situation in our land. See where we're at? Generation that's growing up that knows not the Lord. Maybe two generations that have grown up through church, through this church, through the Free Presbyterian Church, through other evangelical churches, and they're growing up, they get to their teens, they fall off the other end. And we see where this nation's headed. We can't hide it. We know it. We've heard it so many times. And we know what the Word of God says. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, put their lives on God's altar, ask for God to fill us with His Spirit, and we pray and we fast and we get serious and we get right with God, you know, God has promised to honor that. Yeah, I hear what we're saying. Yeah, that's right. But you know something? We're just going to not allow anything to change. It's enough just to come, to sit, and to listen, and to cause no trouble. But just don't ask me to say anything or do anything or be anything. I was friendly with a man, still am, used to run a mission hall, preached in it every Sunday night, tremendous preacher. And you know, I used to wonder, like, why is, you know, this, I've never heard preaching like this in my life. And every time I went, it was stirred, and it just seemed that, you know, the numbers never really get any bigger. And one night he says, no, sometimes I just feel like moving everybody out and bringing in a big bag of balloons and blowing them all up, filling them with helium and painting nice smiling faces, eyes wide open, and just putting them in each of the seats, he says. Sometimes, he says, that's just what I feel like doing. The preached word had become like a song or an instrumental in verse number 32, a very lovely song, or one that can play well on an instrument. You see, whenever somebody comes, and I like to hear good instrumental music. I don't think there's anything nicer than someone that can play an organ or play a piano and play a beautiful hymn on it. And you can be so stirred up by that and think, that's brilliant, that is really good. But you can just go away and leave it, because there's nothing really in it to really change us apart from to stir up the emotions. And it's fine, of course, to listen to music that's good and that's wholesome, but that's how they viewed Ezekiel's preaching. It's just like instrumental music. It's nice to listen to, but we just leave it there. The sad thing was, they weren't taking God seriously. Jesus Christ, I believe, wants us to just consecrate our lives to Him. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Old Leonard Ravenhill used to challenge his congregations in America when he went to preach. He says, why do we come to hear more sermons? Haven't we got enough to give an account for already? Their heedlessness. But there's something more than this. There's their hardness as well, because it says, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And that's the problem. It's that word will. This is all to do with the will. With the heart, they will not do them. It's not that they've neglected, or they don't have the ability, or you know, they're trying their best but just not meeting the mark. No, they're actually purposing in their hearts, I will not do what the word of the Lord tells me to do. I have no intention of, in fact, I have purposed in my heart that, yes, I'm going to come, I'm going to listen to Ezekiel, but I am not, under any circumstances, going to allow what this man says to change me. Some people today are steadfast and unmovable, and Paul commands us to be that, but in the work of the Lord. There are others, and they're steadfast and they're unmovable, and like Martin Luther, they say, here I stand. This is I've put my roots down here. This is the life I'm going to live. And I'm not going to do the things that I know God wants me to do. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to invite people out to meetings. I'm not going to surrender my life to the Lord. I'm not going to ask God to fill me with the Spirit. I'm just content that I'm going to heaven. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. I'm just going to stay here. And I know how things are. I know that my children are lost. I know that they're going to hell, but I'm not going to pray for them. I know that the majority of people that I rub shoulders with every day don't know Christ as Savior, but I am not going to live a holy life before them. I'm not going to do it. I know what I have to do. I know that the Word of God says to always give a reason for the hope that is in you. I know it says we're to pray and not faint. I know that it says this kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. I know that the Word of God asks us to give our hearts, our lives, our offerings unto Him, but I am not going to do it. I am just content just to listen, and that's as far as it goes. Literally nothing could move them. Ezekiel comes and he encourages them. No, it's not going to move us. He comes and he rebukes them. Not going to move us, Ezekiel. He comes and he pleads with them. He comforts them. He performs object lessons to them. He puts himself out on a limb. He destroys his health. No, I'm not. Look, Ezekiel, it's not going to move us. Just keep preaching. We're enjoying it, but don't expect it to change us. Nothing would move them. Now, the temple's destroyed. You not see now the seriousness thing? This temple that has been built and it's your whole life, it's gone, it's destroyed. Yeah, we see it. That doesn't concern you? Well, it does, but not enough to make us want to obey the word of the Lord. It's like our wee country. You think of the troubles this country's gone through. 30 years, 1969 right through. And people come out the other end. We didn't come out trusting the Lord. We didn't come out with revival. We didn't come out with on our knees. We didn't come out with a deeper walk with God. We come out and the apostasy and the ecumenical movement was bolstered. And we've got all sorts of things going on in high places. And literally we were able to get through all that and come out the other side, and we're out of it, and we don't have God's blessing. We're not in revival. We're further from God than ever before. And all the preaching in the world hasn't seemed to have really... You know, I was thinking, I wonder how many people go to church in this town every Sunday morning. Could you even begin to put a figure on it? I know there's one church not far from here that says they get about 700. Maybe we get about, 130, 140, maybe more in the summer. And you think of several Presbyterian churches, Methodist Church, two independent Methodist churches, Baptist Church, Brethren Halls, Church of Ireland, a host of independent Pentecostal churches, house groups, and you think of all the people that go to church on Sunday mornings, Reformed Presbyterians, all the whole thing, and you lump them all in together, and they're all sitting, listening to something of kind of God's word. I don't know much about what some of these churches preach, but 12 people in the New Testament, 12 apostles and 108 others changed the first century. And yet in this country of ours, we've got thousands that are listening to the word of God every single week and not even beginning to scratch the surface of impacting the society in which we live in. And incidentally, those people in the book of Acts had 27 less books in their Bible than we have. They had only got the Old Testament. And incidentally, their God was not any bigger than our God. But the sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Four times the Bible says that, and it's not just for the unsaved. You'll notice as well, one of the reasons for this is their hankering, I just call it. If you're taking notes and you're interested in fancy outlines, I don't know if this is a fancy outline or not, but there's another H for you, just to squeeze it in there. It's maybe like hammering a square peg into a round hole. But it says, verse 31, their heart goeth after covetousness. These people were hankering after something. With the mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. With their mouth they show much love. Now it's important to express with our mouths and confess the Lord openly. But it's like the Lord's saying, well, with your mouth you show much love. Well, big deal. Lots of people can say what they like. God's concerned more about their hearts. I meet people all the time who can talk plenty. I suppose I can talk plenty myself. And sometimes we've all the right noises, all the right sound bites, all the right phraseology. And it all sounds good. But sometimes, as C.H. Spurgeon said, a lot of the noise arises from the hollowness of the drum. The bigger the drum is, and the more air there is inside it, and the more empty it is, the more noise that drum is able to make. Jesus Christ said, by their fruit ye shall know them. The Apostle John said in First John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Friends, give me a Christian who is consistent, careful, Christ-like, consecrated, and humble over someone who can dissect a sermon and trail through it and point out all the inconsistencies and all the good points, but won't obey it. Give me a Christian who maybe doesn't know that much, but loves God and is going to obey God and go through with God. Give me a Christian like that any day. You see, Ezekiel says here, God says to Ezekiel, their problem is that their heart is going after covetousness. They sort of want to talk the talk and sing all the, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, and when I survey the wondrous cross, and sing all these old hymns, and they want to express something whenever they sit in the meetings, but whenever they go, it says their heart runs like a freight train after the things of the world, after self, after sin, after material things. They're covetous people, he says, like Judas Iscariot. Do you remember how he went and covenanted with the enemies of Christ for 30 pieces of silver? And that's what he wanted. He was always, for some reason, nobody ever noticed it. He was always interested in money. He always had the bag. He was the treasurer in the little group there. I'm not saying anything about our brother Creelman, by the way. But, you know, he was the one that had the money. And whenever the woman came with her alabaster box and she broke it and she anointed the Lord's head, he pipes up and says, well, this was a waste of money. And his heart coveted the money, and yet he was still able to go, having the money in his pocket, and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and come with a big sloppy kiss and express his love for the Lord. Same with Demas. Paul wrote to Timothy and says about this fellow Demas and his other letters. He was a great guy. But he says, you know, Timothy, I've a problem here. Demas, you know, the boy that helped me in some of the missionary journeys and preached with me and prayed for me and prayed with me. He says he's forsaken me. I'm in the prison cell. I can't find him. And he's gone back into the world. He got a better offer in the world than he got in the kingdom of Christ. And sadly, churches can be just like this. Just like these people in the book of Ezekiel. Churches can be covetous. We can be covetous of another church building somewhere else. We can be covetous of the crowd that some other church gets, of the success that they have, of the finance that they bring in. All these different things, the big numbers that come along. And many would settle for a congregation like Ezekiel's. They'd be very happy with that because it looks good. Looks the part. Everybody's sitting there in the same boat and they're all happy and they're all enjoying the thing and they're, you know, but God says, or Ezekiel, hearers only. They're not actively causing any problems. And everything's sort of peaceful. But the fact that they're not doing anything, that's the thing that's causing the problems. Lastly, their haughtiness. And by that I mean their pride. Verse 31, they come unto thee. as the people cometh. They come unto thee, they come unto Ezekiel. See these boys that are sitting around Ezekiel's feet? They have learned about all the apostate prophets out there. They have learned that there's men out there and they're preaching a false doctrine, they're preaching a false gospel, they're preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now they know that that has been wrong all along and they've been fed a lie and they've come out of that. And now they're sitting at the feet of Ezekiel, and these boys are separatists. They'll not sit at the feet of false prophets in Babylon or Jerusalem anywhere anymore. They're the fundamentalists. They know that Ezekiel's a true prophet. They know that he's not going to preach heresy. They know that he's not going to say something out of his own imagination or talk about dreams and visions that never really happened. He's just a real fundamentalist evangelical preacher, and they're not going to go anywhere else. They're going to sit and they're going to listen to the fundamentalist. You know, I'm a Free Presbyterian. I'm a Calvinist. I'm an evangelical. I hold to a lot of the old paths. But that'll not do me any good if I'm not willing to obey what I already know. The important thing, you see, friends, for all of us at the judgment seat of Christ won't be how much doctrine we knew or how much of the Bible we knew or what we stood for or what we listened to, but the important thing will be how much we loved and how much we obeyed. Hearers only. Perhaps we're honest tonight, we know where we are as a church, as a country, as a nation. We know how we got here. We know maybe what God's calling us to do, but whenever the rubber meets the road, that's the important thing. Are we going to go through with God, or are we going to stay here and say, no, I've heard what you're saying, but no. I trust that the Lord will give us grace just to trust and obey. The brethren tonight will seek the Lord in prayer. I believe the Lord has been good to us tonight, and